Let's call upon our God now in prayer. Oh Lord, as we come together into your presence today, let us remember that we are coming together into your presence. We're so easily distracted by seeing one another and catching up with the events of the week that we forget that we are coming together to worship our saving God. Our worship becomes horizontal rather than vertical. Let us come together today and encouraging one another in our joint worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it is because of your work in us that we come together. Let us build up one another in our worship with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and so directing our attention to the one who we praise. And let us hear your word, both its reading and its preaching, with careful attention. And bless your servants, O Lord. Give them clarity of thought and of speech so that they would clearly proclaim your truth to your people. Let us pray as you have directed us, pouring out our hearts before you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to, first of all, Isaiah chapter 54 is some background reading as we continue in our series on the book of Revelation, but we're going to do some background reading first in the Old Testament. So Isaiah 54 and verses 1 to 8, that's found on page 848 and page 849 of the Pew Bible. And then we'll turn over to Revelation chapter 12. So first of all, from Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 8. Hear now God's holy word. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And then please turn with me to the book of Revelation as we continue in that. We're going to be looking at chapter 12 this day. Found on page 1416 of the Pew Bible, Revelation chapter 12, beginning our reading at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 12. As we look at that passage, we're going to be looking at essentially the first part of that passage, verses 1 to 6, but we'll certainly see that in the rest of light of that chapter, in the context that's there. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, J.R.R. Tolkien has written the very popular novel, The Hobbit. If you've read it, or if you've watched the recent film, then you will have met the dragon Smaug, lying in the deep cave in the mountain on top of a stolen treasure. One of the chapters in Tolkien's book is the Desolation of Smaug, which is essentially part two of the movie series. The character Bilbo Baggins is coerced to deal with this vile monster, ready to kill and destroy. Smaug, the dragon, is crafty, wicked, and greedy. You wouldn't want to run into a dragon even at the best of times. Dragons are totally unpredictable. Bilbo tries not to awaken this beast from his long sleep when he sneaks in to try to take that crown jewel that they're looking for, the Arkenstone, or whatever it is that's called, the special stone that they're looking for. But he awakens the dragon, and that's when things go awry for everyone. Well, in this chapter, we also meet a dragon. It's the huge, fiery, blood-red, fire-breathing dragon. A frightening monster. The book of Revelation clearly speaks to us of a cosmic struggle between the forces of evil and the kingdom of God. Chapter 12 marks a new division in the book. It could be thought of as the key to really understand what this whole book is about, if not even the entire Bible. The seed of the serpent has always endeavored to destroy the seed of the woman. Everything that takes place is part of this cosmic battle. What then has been made implicit in chapters 1 to 11 is now made clear. Satan is the one who orchestrates all this, these desperate attacks on the purposes of God. Chapters 12 and 13 show graphically just how malicious the opposition has become with the picture of this dragon and the two beasts. And yet the assurance is that the Lamb is triumphant. The Lamb who was slain was worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. His purposes are accomplished in all that he does. One thing that we can always be assured of is that the Lamb reigns. The victory belongs to him and to all who belong to him. So consider this scene, and we'll look at this under the theme, beware of the angry dragon. We'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the picture given, and secondly, the message of this picture. So first of all, the picture given, and secondly, the message of this picture. So first of all, the picture given. Well, Revelation 12 is a picture, just like so much of what we have seen is like that. And it grabs you. It gets your attention, just like pictures are meant to do, leaving lasting impressions. Of any generation of people that are living today, we ought to know this. We are the age of the screen. That's why Revelation is so fascinating. If someone were to ever make a movie of Revelation 12, or of any part of this book, well, that would make quite the story. What lasting impressions these images would present us. We have a lady, a mother, who's at the brink of giving birth to a child, but in front of her is this enormous red dragon who's so large that his tail sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven. He's so big and he's so fierce. In fact, he's violent. He's so violent and so cruel that he's attempting to stop the birth of this child. Now the question is, what is going on here? Is this a figment of John's imagination? Did he have a crazy dream one night and decided he ought to put that dream down just to sound entertaining? Or did something like this really happen? Did a red dragon literally appear on earth in such fury? Well, although this picture is to give a lasting impression, it is also something that needs to be properly understood in the right way. And you notice that John, what he does here is he speaks of two signs that are given to us here. The first sign is the woman in heaven. And then the other sign is the dragon. Note in your Bibles how this woman is described. The scene of the first sign is in heaven. Here John sees a woman who is gloriously arrayed. She's clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet, and on her head is a garland of 12 stars. The 12 stars make us think of the number 12, and so they remind us of the Old Testament and the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember the dream that Joseph had of 11 stars bowing down to the one star. The 11 stars were Joseph's brothers, and he was the other star. Well, the sun was his father Jacob, and the moon was his mother Rachel. Who is this woman? Well, it'll be very easy for us to look at this and say, well, this must be Mary. And this is the way the Roman Catholic Church would look at it, since she is the mother of God. But the woman pictured here is more than just Mary, as she's just one part of the promise. The woman is, in essence, the people of God of all ages. The woman is the embodiment of God's covenant promise. This is often the picture that the Bible gives of the Old Testament church. The 12 stars represent her as the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it is best to see this woman as the church. She's clothed with the sun because she is glorious and exalted. She has the moon under her feet because she exercises dominion. And she has on her head a wreath of 12 stars because she is victorious. And she is pregnant because she's been given the task of bringing about the promised child according to that glorious promise that we read about in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. This is the best way to see her. And there are plenty of allusions in Scripture that describe the church as the woman. Paul said, Jerusalem, the church is the mother of us all. Isaiah, as we read there from Isaiah chapter 54, where it says, single barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So, this woman is giving birth, and she's the church. The promise came to her. She's the woman suffering with birth pains. Now, Mary, of course, is a great woman in Scripture. She was blessed of God and a servant of God. But there's a long line of women who brought forth this promise of the Lord. Eve did, whose seed we read about in Genesis 3, verse 15, who would crush the head of the serpent. But so did Sarah, Abraham's wife. So did Rachel. So did Hannah. And so on. The ancient church constantly was laboring to give birth to the Messiah. That's what this picture is all about. And then there's the child, the seed of the woman. This is another part of this picture. He's born into this world. The woman, being with child, verse 2 says, cries out in her anguish and pain, and she brings forth a child, a male child, a mighty one, one who is the shepherd of the nations with an iron rod. Verse 5 says, notice that. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So this mighty child is none other than the Christ. Christ is the one who rules the nations. Psalm 2 describes him in that way. God's decree in that psalm is to appoint the king as the king of all people. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as an inheritance. And you shall break them, that is, you shall rule them. And in the case of bringing them to his own self as his people, you will shepherd them. You will rule them with a rod of iron. So very clearly, this is talking about Jesus, who was born to save his people from their sins. And what seems here to be described is his entire life. He was born, but he also died on the cross. But he was later caught up into heaven after his resurrection and ascension, as this child was born to the woman to be that Messiah of the Old Testament, predicted by the Old Testament. And that then leads us to the other sign. Another sign appeared in heaven, says John. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Think of some of the references in the Bible to dragons or large animals like Leviathan, which we read about in Job, or the prophets. A dragon is a huge, fierce animal. And that's the symbolism here. This dragon is deadly, and he harms nature. He's the color of blood because of the blood of the martyrs. And he's also a pretender. He thinks that he's a king with his 7 crowns. He pretends to be all powerful. And with his tail, he sweeps away with that enormous tail a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to the earth. It's a demonstration of his power. But certainly, certainly, he's not that powerful at all. He certainly seems to be stronger than the woman and her newborn son. For notice what happens. He stands before this woman who's ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. But as soon as that child is born, that child snatched up to heaven, to the throne of God. So all of this is very symbolic. John leaves no doubt as to the identity of this dragon. In verse 9, we read, this is Satan. And when Satan attacked the church, and when he sought to devour the child, did he accomplish what he was planning to do? No, he failed. And what then happens to the church as a consequence of Satan's inability to destroy the male child? Well, verse 6 tells us that the woman flees into the desert where she experiences the protection of God for 1,260 days. And those days end in the return of the child at the end of history. She has to flee to the wilderness during her time of persecution and hardship, but the Lord protects her there, excuse me. Even when Satan seems to be so dominant, the Lord is overruling and looking out for her. Think of how the Lord has done that throughout history, looking after his church, caring for her in times of great distress. God so often protected his own. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses said that to the people of Israel, he led you through this great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water out for you from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. And so God will continue to do this. He will continue to protect his church even after his son is brought into heaven. For his son is the victor. We are more than conquerors through him. And he is the Savior looking out for us. So that's the picture that's graphically put before us today and leaves that lasting impression. But it brings us to what we see here secondly. What is the message of this picture? And that brings us to our second point. And it's this, that the dragon has been standing before the woman who's about to give birth, and he's been doing it for many centuries. The whole Old Testament is understood by the story of this conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon, between Christ and Satan. And that's why we said earlier that this passage is not only a key to understanding much of what this book is about, but of what the whole Bible's really all about. And this conflict, through that, Christ is the victor. Now, that was experienced all the way through history. All of history shows us this. We see this already with the initial promise, what we call the mother promise of the Bible, the proto-evangelium, first promise. The first promise of the gospel, which is Genesis 3, verse 15. Revelation 12 is very much based on that promise. The same characters appear in both. The same truth is found there. God said to Satan, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Now that serpent is clearly the dragon of Revelation 12. And the seed of the woman is clearly the child of Revelation 12. But here, already in Genesis 3, there's a promise. The curse is brought against the serpent. He will crawl on his belly, and he will eat dirt, because it's a sign already that Satan will bite the dust. He's already defeated. God judged the serpent and brought an end to that unholy alliance between Satan and the woman. He saved her. He glorified her. And God drew a battle line. He put that hatred between Satan and the woman, and his seed and her seed. And it's like that all the way through history, from Seth to Noah, and from Noah to Jacob, and from Jacob to the Israelites in the wilderness, and from the Israelites in the wilderness to the time of David serving as king. And all the way through history, it's like that. All the way during the time of the kings to the time of Queen Esther, when the Jews were almost killed during those days. Right up to 1 AD. The dragon looks so formidable. He looks so strong against the seed of the woman. But he never succeeded. He never overcame. We read about the line of Cain opposed to the line of Seth right at the beginning of history. Cain's line getting stronger and more violent. They marry into the line of promise. And it seems as though Satan, as he drags the entire human race into his cause, it seems as though he has the upper hand. He seems to destroy this promise of the Messiah. But does the dragon succeed? No. Among all the ungodly, there's still that one man and his family who are left. That one man and his family, Noah. And from Noah, the promise is carried on until the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And from them come the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes is given that promise of the seed of the woman, the lion, the tribe of Judah. But what happens? The dragon again seeks to attack. He's crouched before the woman, waiting to pounce with his ugly claws. The red dragon with his blood seeks to work his evil through Saul, King Saul. Saul picks up a spear and tries to pin David to a wall to end his life. But what happens? David escapes. And again, the Lord made sure to be true to his promise by keeping David and his line. And this was also, of course, experienced during the time of Christ's birth. When the baby, the Christ, was born in Bethlehem, The dragon again was there, ready to devour the child. That dragon was perched right in front of that manger scene. With destructive, cruel, savage claws trying to tear that baby to pieces. Jesus appeared so weak. After all, he was just a baby. He was helpless. And he had his parents there with him, looking after him. What were they going to do? Remember what happened, children. There were wise men who came to visit Jerusalem. They were looking for the king. And when Herod sent them away, he asked the wise men to come back to him and to tell him where that new king was born. Well, the dragon was behind all of that. But Herod failed, and so did the dragon, because the wise men never did return to tell King Herod where he was. So he was enraged, and he ordered all the baby boys to be slain. But Jesus was picked up by his mother and dragged to Egypt just before Herod in his rage could bring that about. According to the Father's plan. And you know, the battle is still the same today. The battle goes on. Though the decisive battle against Satan has been dealt, we know that Satan has been overcome through Jesus Christ. But it's why we see so much trouble still today. It's why the church in places like Sudan or China or elsewhere is suffering persecution. That's why there's so many Christian martyrs today. And this is why the church in Europe and in North America and in other prosperous nations is doing so poorly spiritually. This is why people are leaving the church in droves. It's because we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We're locked in mortal battle with a foe whose strength and cunning are intimidating. He's a dragon with seven heads and seven crowns. We might sometimes feel like his tactics are difficult to stand against, especially if you're involved in mission work or in trying to reach out to the world. We're on the front lines of the battle. As Christians today, we too are part of the story. We're part of that Genesis 3:15 message. We're children of this king. But Satan is opposing us. And it's not easy. Just consider your own life and the way that Satan attacks you. As you examine your heart and your life, be aware of how Satan is attacking you. He's always trying to work away at your weaknesses and your sins. He wants you to fall. There's always that remaining sin. Now, there is a difference between reigning sin and remaining sin. For a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, sin is no longer reigning, but there is remaining sin. There is remaining sin. Christ has conquered, but there still is remaining sin. And Satan doesn't want you to live victoriously over sin. He doesn't want you to be holy. He wants you to compromise God's standards. Young people, he wants you to flirt with sin. He wants you to accept the standards of the world. And not be strong as a Christian. But be assured, you are in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And those evil forces are doing battle against members of Providence URC. We must be aware of that old red fiery dragon. We must resist him. We must flee from youthful lusts. And we must repent of our sins. Yes, Satan is there. Be aware of the conflict today as people today who are still part of the seed of the woman. Do you ever wonder how you can face him? You ever think how you can survive? Well, it's by turning to your Savior. It's by turning to Christ again, who is the victor over our sins and who is the victor over Satan. Or think of the future. What's it going to be like for our children and our grandchildren? Will our children be under severe persecution? And well, we're very aware then of Revelation 12, because they will be actually living it. These are questions that we have sometimes, but even though we don't know everything that will take place, one thing we know is that Satan is never going to triumph. He'll never have the upper hand, because Christ has defeated Satan. His church, no matter how small it might get, his church will always be preserved. That's what we see here in verses 10 and 11. It says there, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." No matter what happens, no matter how much conflict we might face, with our faith in Jesus the Lamb, we can meet the dragon's worst. Because in Christ we're victorious. And with Christ, we're able to remain strong. No matter when we live, that story still remains the same. I close with an illustration that we've used in the past. It's an illustration about a nuclear submarine called the Thresher. It had heavy steel bulkheads and a heavy steel armor so that it could dive deep and withstand the pressures of the ocean. Unfortunately and tragically, on a test run in 1963, the Thresher's nuclear engine quit. It couldn't get back to the surface. It sunk deeper and deeper into the ocean. And the pressure was immense. The heavy steel bulkheads buckled. The Thresher was crushed, tragically, with 129 people inside it. The Navy then searched for the Thresher with a research craft that was much stronger than submarines. And it was shaped like a steel ball and was lowered into the ocean on a cable. And finally, they located the Thresher. It was 8,400 feet down, and it was crushed like an eggshell, which is not a big surprise. The pressure is very deep at that level. But what was surprising to the searchers was that they saw fish at this great pressure. And these fish did not have inches of steel to protect them. They appeared to have normal skin, a fraction of an inch thick. How could they survive under that pressure? How could they not be crushed under the weight of the water? Well, it's because they have a secret. The pressure in them is equal to the pressure that's outside. They survive with the pressure in themselves. And that's the same for us. John says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan may still be attacking us. Sometimes the pressure can seem more than we can bear. But the Lord is the conqueror. The Lord is on high, and he's faithful in preserving his church till Christ comes again and gains that final victory. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Father, we do thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness in preserving your church in this big battle that we're in. We thank you for Jesus' victory over Satan. We pray that we would be faithful to you, whatever you call us to go through, and to be victorious in the battle that we face. And help us not to be afraid, but to trust in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.